Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 90 is a interesting psalm. If you look at the header on that psalm, it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So this is a prayer that Moses gave that was preserved all this time from the time of Moses, and it was preserved as scripture and finally found its place in the book of Psalms. So this is an amazing thing about it. And you know, the amazing thing about this psalm is in verse 10, it talks about the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Notice what he said. He said basically, he said we get about 70 years, and if by reason of strength we have 80 years, it's still not much, is it? But you know, Moses was, I believe, 110 when he passed away. And I think maybe Jacob was 140 something or 120 something, I can't remember. Moses 120 years, Joshua was 110 or something like that. Had to remember when you look at that time frame. But even during the time of Moses, he's saying the average life expectancy was 70 years. And except for cases where disease and failure, and especially in times like the Dark Ages, where they went away from the Word of God and they took the Word of God and twisted it and everything like that. During that time, the life expectancies went down. As people devolved in sin, the life expectancies went down. But the life expectancy that we have now is not much different than what they had then, is it? And so that's something to think about. So a lot of times they sit there and act like everybody before didn't have our life expectancy. That's not true. And could you wonder what our life expectancy of our culture would be if we weren't so involved in sin? We might have folks living to 100, regular course. But there's so much sin and wickedness that it's costing us, and all our advances are doing nothing. Isn't that something to think about? And, you know, life expectancy is a lot different in a lot of different places. When you go back in history, you find a lot of different circumstances. But you will find something in history where people were good and actually godly and lived according to the Bible. They had longer life expectancies, for the most part. And that's truth. That's an absolute truth. But anyway, Psalm 90 verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like the grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, you know what's on my heart to preach, and I believe you put it there. But Lord, just help me. I need your help. I can say the concepts, and I can say what I think needs to be said and what I believe needs to be said, but I need your help if it's going to make a difference. So I just ask your help. And Lord, I know I'm unworthy to even read your word, much less speak it. But Lord, you put it in our hands, and help us to see that, and worthy as we be, it's there for us. And you're so gracious and so good and so merciful. Now, Lord, bless the preaching of your word. We pray for those that are not here. Pray that they would draw their hearts near to you. And Lord, those that are sick, we pray for their healing. Now, help us, Father, we pray. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, I grew up in South Texas. And there's a little town in South Texas called Palacios. And that's where I grew up. That's everything I remember. I mean, because my dad was in the Navy, before I was a year and a half old, I was in California where I was born at the Naval Hospital, Balboa Naval Hospital. I went to Ohio for a time during those months, that year, those 18 months, my sister tells me we were in Ohio, and she held me and watched the snow. We watched the snow out the window and everything like that. And I don't remember any of that. I don't remember California at that time. I don't remember. We ended up in Norfolk, Virginia, where my dad was stationed because he was there in the Navy. So during that time, that he was there, I was there in Virginia, but I don't remember any of that time. And then we moved to Texas after my mama ran out on us and everything like that. My dad was in the service and overseas and everything, and my grandma and grandpa and a couple of my uncles came up to Virginia and brought us back to Texas, that little town in Texas. And, you know, that town is, I still refer to as home. And then, you know, when the Lord called us to come here and move here, we've lived here since 1987. We lived for a while in South Carolina where I was stationed when I was in the Navy, and then we moved here. And we've been here in Mississippi since November of 1987. And we've lived several places, and we were finally able to buy some land and buy 10 acres. And, you know, that's home. But we talk about going back to Palacios or going back to Texas. We talk about going back home because that was home. And when we leave here, we say we're going to go home because that's home. And you know, the reality of it is that those places are not really home. They're not really home. They're temporary. They're not home. They're not a final destination. They're not going to be, they're not forever. It's kind of an interesting thing. You know, I've done some genealogy research, and I found out some things. My great-grandfather on my grandfather's side, my great-grandfather he had a land grant from the signed by Theodore Roosevelt, the president. He had a land grant up near Monroe area, Louisiana area. He had a land grant up there for roughly 169 acres, 169 acres up there. And then his father, my great-great-grandfather, he had a land grant signed by President Buchanan for 80 acres, almost 80 acres up there. So there are 259 acres that were granted to my direct descendants, my great-grandfather and my grandfather. But you know what? I mean, my great-great-grandfather, my great-grandfather, but my grandfather, he may have grown up on that land, but he didn't keep it. Matter of fact, my great-grandfather died in Lemming, Texas, in Atascocita County, down south of San Antonio. So he's buried in Lemming, Texas, in a cemetery there with my great aunt and her husband. Two of my great aunts and their husbands were up there. My aunt Laura and my aunt Lily. They're up there with their families, and they were buried up there. But both he and my grandmother, on my grandpa's side, are buried there in Texas. But they had 259 acres. And what's interesting, when you look at that grant, it says that land is given to them and their assigns and their heirs forever. That's what it says on the grant. But that's not true, is it? Matter of fact, my Aunt Lily tried to go back and get that land. She couldn't get it back. And, mankind has made laws where, oh, you got to pay taxes on that land. If you don't pay taxes, we're not just going to take what the amount of land that equals to the taxes you owe. We're going to take it all. You don't own that land, you're renting it. You don't pay the taxes, we'll take it from you. We'll give it to somebody else that'll pay the taxes on it. Yeah, I honestly think private property taxes ought to be illegal. That's my own thing. Because if you own something and you don't pay the government, they can just come take it away from you. Not come take what you owe them, but take everything. Then you don't really own it, do you? But I mean, that's another issue. But notice why that land was supposed to be there by grant, was supposed to be theirs forever. But for whatever reason, down the line, it's not. People die. People unable to pay their taxes. And I have... Palacios was home, but I don't live there. And I've got this 10 acres here that I've been blessed with and I'm happy for, but I won't keep it forever, will I? You see, what I'm trying to get at this morning is that there is a... what we call home and what really will be home. You will spend, there will be some place that will be your eternal home. You have a temporary home on this earth. You may have property. You may have land. You may have wealth. Some of these big billionaires are running out buying up land left and right, trying to grab hold of it. Sounds like they know something's coming. You know, when we had the Great Depression, it was the landowners that were able to get through. Because they could plant crops and they could do things to help themselves, and they could live. It was the farmers that got that came out the best of the Great Depression. In that regard, the landowners, people that had the ability to do that, they had land. That land still had value. It could be sold. It could be used. It could be leased. It could be, so they were it could be planted on. So they had ability to do things. And it kind of looks like these people that are doing all this stuff and buying up all this farmland and everything like that. It sounds like they kind of know something's coming. Because land won't lose its value. There's only so much of it, right? And if you own it, you own a piece of it, that's a good thing. But here's the reality about it. That's just temporary. It's just temporary. The land that was there and everything that was there, we only own it for a short time. The houses that we have, they're only there for a short time. And Moses understood that. He said, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. There has been a dwelling place for God's people in all generations. And if this world continues on till the time, all the way through the Great Tribulation, there will be a dwelling place. And that dwelling place is God Himself. He is our refuge. He's our hope. He's our strong tower. He is all of those things. Amen. And our dwelling place is with Him. Now you may say, well, preacher, I know this. Okay, go ahead and turn it off now and just don't listen to the rest of the message. You know everything. You don't need to hear anything, right? What I'm saying to you is this, that we have a dwelling place. Our dwelling place is not a temporary dwelling place. It's not a location on earth. Our dwelling place is a person. Our dwelling place is a person. He said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting. We have an eternal home. And we know the reality is that everybody has an eternal home. The question is, will it be heaven or will it be hell? Will we dwell in the Lord or will we be separated from Him for all eternity? That's the choice. And you know, it's a normal thing for us to look at our house, to look at all these places that we grew up and spent so much time in and say, okay, that's home. But when we get saved, it's not really home. And before you got saved, it wasn't really home because it was only temporary. It was a temporary dwelling place. It was a temporary home. If your idea of home is just in this world, you've missed the boat. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted Christ your Savior, but home to you is totally wrapped up in the plot of land that you own or the place where you grew up or whatever it may be, if that's, quote, home to you, and you don't look at Christ Himself as being your home. You know, the Bible says we're seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? The Bible talks about how we dwell in Him and we're to abide in Him. And allow His words to abide in us. And all of these things that the Bible tells us and uses this terminology of a dwelling place, Moses way back before the law and during the time when the law was being given, he said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Everybody that came before me, everybody's going to come after me. You're the only safe dwelling place. And if you and I look at our home and we only use that terminology and we only focus on that, and that only brings that thought of earthly places, we're putting our focus on temporary things, not the eternal. And that is the reality that we have to understand, that He's our dwelling place. He's our home. Our home is with me. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's our dwelling place. If you're listening to this message today, or whenever you may hear it, or whatever the case may be, if anybody listens to it on the internet or anything like that, when we post it up, if you listen to this message and your only concept of home is where you grew up or where you dwell now, that's home to you, and that's your only concept of home, there's two problems. One, if you're lost, you need to realize that's temporary, and you do have an eternal home. And if you reject the salvation of God, your eternal home will be hell forever. And if you're a Christian and your idea of home just encompasses what's on this earth, and it does not encompass the person of your Savior, you're carnal. And you're going to suffer because of it. And the one thing that we need to see in this world, a lot of times we see the things that are going on in this world and we say, oh, it's just getting so bad. I just want to go home. People don't care about the gospel anymore. People don't care about God anymore. I just want to get on out of here and go home. And I understand that. But to say that because the world is getting worse, that somehow we're powerless, that's wrong. That's not scriptural. Look at what he says. If we go down and read it, after he says, "You, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place for all in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Look at verse 3. "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men." Notice what he said. He said, you turn man to destruction and you tell him return. God will allow what's coming to come, and He has allowed things to come and pass. Look at the way He did with Israel and the things that, so that people would turn to Him and that His people would turn back to Him. You know, we talk about having revivals. And most of the time when we talk about revivals, we focus on evangelism. If we have like a prison revival, right? You go and you have your prison revival, most of us focused on evangelism. Those people aren't being revived, they're being vived. And I know that's not good grammar, but the bottom line is, I'm trying to make a point, the people that need to be revived are the believers. If you're not a believer, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You were never alive. You were born a sinner. You were born spiritually dead. And God in His mercy, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, has done what's necessary to put faith in your heart to hear the truth so that you can make a decision. And that you can see, he opens your eyes. He's the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Amen. That's Jesus. And so he's given you the opportunity to be saved. And he makes it clear in the Bible. But the reality is, if he just left you alone, you'd have no choice. You'd have only one home. You'd have no choice, no chance of the Lord being your dwelling place. It would just be hell. That's all you'd have. But where is your home? Is your home, when the word home comes in, do you think in terms of just a plot of land, a location on this earth? Or do you think of home being with the Lord? You know, one of the things that we ought to do is, one of the reasons why we ought to love coming to church, and this tells me that a lot of people don't have an idea and a thought of the church being a necessary thing and God being their home, because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, one of the reasons I come to church, because church, when we gather in His name, Jesus is there. I'm home. I'm home. But what has the culture done? What has the so-called Christian culture done? Oh, you don't have to worry about that. And hey, I'm all for having small groups of believers meeting together. There's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of them, they have this house church, quote, small church mentality, and they have all these different groups and everything going out, and this is the thing they do, and they don't meet all together. And then they wonder why there's so much dissension and schisms and everything else in the church. I come to church because it's home. It's not home because of this building. It's not home because of this. Whether we have met in this building, or we met on the street, or we met down the road, or whatever the case may be, if we all gather together in the name of Jesus, in His name, He's there, and there's home. Amen. My home's there. And He told us in the book of Hebrews, didn't He? He said, not forsaking the gathering of your assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhort one another all the more as you see the day approaching. He's our dwelling place. And He allows destruction to come upon this earth so that men will see that these things here are temporary. They will not last. They can be taken away. If those land grant papers were worth the ink that they were written on, and the paper they were written with, and paper they were written on, if they were worth that, I'd have a part of 259 acres in Louisiana. But I don't. It's not mine. I can holler. I can grab that piece of paper. I got copies of them. I can take them and I can show them. I can go to the land office and set them down and say, look right here. I am an heir of Charles J. Sanders and John C. Sanders. I am there. I am a rightful heir. I have a direct line. My grandpa to my dad to me. At least part of that land's mine. They'd say, you're a nut. That paper don't mean nothing. And they'd be right. Because this old world is just temporary, everything about it. My dwelling place is the Lord. He's my dwelling place for all. He's been the dwelling place of all believers, and He'll be the dwelling place for us for all eternity, to be with Him. But He's our dwelling place right now. He's home right now. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. I mean, so many passages of Scripture there, isn't it? And Moses said that. You go down and you look at this thing, and he says, for 1,000 years is in thy sight, it is but yesterday when it's past, it is a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth. They're like grass that groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath. We are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's an amazing thing. We spend our years there, and we suffer for the consequence. We suffer the consequences of our sins. Did you know that God didn't have to make us suffer the consequences of our sins? He could have just let us sin and go on to heaven. Go on to hell, and never make it to heaven, I should say. He could have just made it no problem at all. No problem at all. But there are consequences to sin, aren't there? I told a story about this one fellow. We were talking about the security issue. This one fellow had a meth head come up to his door and everything like that. That man, he thought, the man said he was dying. They had to get him to the hospital. He was suffering. That man that came up to that man's house, that overdosed on meth, methamphetamine, he was near death. And he, you know, but the sad thing is, he probably wouldn't take heed to the consequence of his sin. He'll probably go right back to it. But boy, he was there just begging for his life, trying to get to a hospital because he knew something wasn't right because of the wickedness that he was living and the wicked way he was living. And so I read that story, or listened to that story this morning, and I thought about that person, and I thought about this message, and it was just like, you know, God allows consequences to our sin. He allows consequences to our sin. Not to be cruel, but to get us to turn. To get us to look for something better. And He gives that. He said, the days of our years in verse 10 are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. The less fear of God, the greater the wrath you have to suffer. Just fact. And He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to know. How old are you today? How many years do you have left? How many years do you have left? If you were to go based upon your health at the moment, how much time do you have left? Moses, who lived, I think, if I remember, Moses was 120 years. His eye was not dim. His natural force was not abated. And he died according to the word of the Lord there. He could see well. His natural boy, he was strong. God said, time's up, die. Your life's over, Moses. This is where it ends. But Lord, I'm not sick. Your life's over, Moses. This is where it ends. But Lord, I'm not tired. Your life's over, Moses. This is where it ends. But Lord, the promised land, Canaan land, is right there. Your life's over, Moses. We already discussed this, son. It's over. You know, God told Moses, He said, when I let them go over there, you're not going with them. And he watched people wander in the wilderness, and a whole generation of people die off, didn't he? No wonder he said, teach us to number our days, so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. At some point, we ought to get ourselves to thinking that the Lord is our dwelling place. He's home. That's where we need to dwell. We need to live and dwell with him. You know, what does it say in Psalm 23? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, forever means always, doesn't it? Forever means now, doesn't it? Doesn't just mean in the sweet by and by. Means now. Where you dwell, where's home for you? He says, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy thy surly with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Boy, I tell you what, we ought to be seeking the mercy of God today. Not tomorrow. Not when I have convenient time, I'll call for thee. Today. Don't want to be like Pharaoh. And when the plagues were upon him, he said, I think it was the plague of the frogs and everything, and he said, call upon the Lord that he may take these frogs away from our land. He said, when shall I call? Tomorrow. I mean, if you were up to your armpits and frogs, I think you'd want to call today, wouldn't you? Where's your dwelling place? Seeking God's mercy today? Think about it. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Now let me just leave you with this thought today. You know, we talk about your dwelling place and seeking the mercy of God today and desiring it today. But I don't know about you, but I want to see the results of that mercy. I want to see I want to be glad according to the days wherein I've been afflicted, the days where I've seen years. I want to see the work of God appear unto me and to my children. I want to be able to see the work that God has done in my life. And I can see the work that God has done in my life. But I don't want to get to a point where all that's just past. I want to see, because I'm not, I'm still in this world. I'm not gone to heaven yet. So I still want to see God work here. And trouble may be coming, but God still can work. And God may allow a lot of destruction to come. But He does so that people will say, I need something better. And we have the answer, don't we? We have a dwelling place. We have a refuge. We have a shelter. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Right? Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He's our Savior. Where's home for you? When I say home, what do you think about? When I say home, if you think about a what, you've missed it. You ought to be thinking about a who. Where is home? Heaven. Who is home? Jesus. The Lord God Almighty. He's home. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And it's an eternal dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. I don't have a temporary home. I have an eternal home. What about you? What kind of home you got? You just got what you have here? Or do you know the Lord? Is the Lord your dwelling place? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you know every heart. You know every need. Lord, if there's one that's lost among us, or somebody that's lost that hears this message, you know their heart, and they know their heart. They know their need. I just pray you'd open their eyes and let them see that you are home. You are where they need to desire to be. Lord, there is an eternal home for all of us. And Lord, I'm so glad that you showed me, that you had mercy upon me. All the wicked things that happened to me throughout my life, and some done by other people, and some the consequences of my own sin, they led me to you. They led me to seek something better, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the people you sent to speak to me. I'm thankful for the things that you showed me, and the people that prayed for me. And Lord, I'm thankful for all that, for you being so merciful. And Lord, help us to never think of this world or some place that we may own temporarily here as being home. Help us get to the point where we see that you are our dwelling place for all generations. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.